So we're in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a great chapter, really. I mean, we're going to try to get through the whole thing, step through it. It really has to do with this man that God would pass by, it says. Jesus passed by. That Jesus ministers to him, and I love this because the guy isn't even, you know, a lot of times we, you know, today we aim our churches to be seeker-friendly and all this stuff. This guy wasn't even seeking. He wasn't even seeking, and God draws man to himself. So verse 1 and 2 there, it says, "And now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, this this theology kind of floats around the church here and again, that somehow God is going to come down, and the reason why we are afflicted with our ailments and so forth is because we've done something wrong. And that's possible, I suppose, that we could do something wrong that causes our afflictions. And certainly it happens, but it's, you know, Jesus's disciples here jumps to the conclusion, I guess, before they even know this man, because Jesus was passing by, therefore they were passing by as well. And the disciples grab Jesus' attention here, and they focus him, throws the Jesus now into chapter 9, and as he's passing by, and says, "What do you think about this, Lord? What caused this man his blindness? From birth, his parents, or himself?" And so it's just a wonder that we have, you know, what's the cause of it all? What sin caused this? Whose fault is it that we're in this predicament or this position that we're in? And of course, Jesus would kind of answer this question. He wouldn't fully answer it to their, you know, they wanted to know which one of these, you know, but Jesus is going to give them the real answer, of course, the truth in it. It says, Jesus answered and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Well, we know that they did. They were sinners, but it wasn't, what he's saying is that it wasn't something they did in their past. Sin was past tense there. It wasn't something they did in their past that caused this issue. But I like the second portion of that verse. It says, "But that the works or the acts of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said to his disciples, neither this man's past sins or this woman, these parents' past sins have caused this, but God, that the works or the acts of God could be revealed. And sometimes we forget that God has the big picture in mind. When we get these ailments, whether it's terminally ill with cancer or just a sore back or a hurt finger, right? We forget that we get so involved in the pain and the emotion of it all that we forget that God is going to use this to work out something. We don't necessarily know what that is, but we should have an expectation that through this process, through this ailment, through this birth defect in this guy's case, something was going to occur that God would be revealed. Right? And we can get so wrapped up in all this, these afflictions and these circumstances that, to be very honest, we don't want to be a part of. We can get so wrapped up in it that we lose sight that God is sovereign and that He has the big picture in mind here. And it's a lot, and it's a lot better than our short-term afflictions. And so God allows this to reveal Himself. And I think that maybe that's one thing that we need to take from this today, is that it's bigger than the pain in the side or the backache or the affliction. But God has a big plan for it. You know. Was the man a sinner? Sure he was. Even though he couldn't see. Was his parents a sinner? Certainly they were. You know, for sure. You know, we know that. But God allowed this blindness, not as a punishment. But it's hard to think this way, but he allowed this affliction so that the man would be usable. He allowed this affliction so that the man would be saved. I think back at some of the things that He's allowed in my life and leading up to salvation. I remember some of the hands that were the hand of God that was on me, the hand of God that was on my family prior to salvation. And I think in all reality that my dad should have died years before he did. He should have killed himself. Literally, he was accident prone, and there were so many circumstances that I look at today, and I think God had His hand on that. You know, I've told the story about how he at 16 years old, I was out in the woods with him, and he would always have this, you know, sense of ritual after we would cut firewood for the morning. Every Saturday we cut, and we'd cut in the morning, and after we got done cutting, Dad would cut down a number of trees for the next Saturday, because his theory was the leaves would be wilted on them, and it was easy to maneuver through the brush and cut tops of the trees off. And this one Saturday we finished up, and Dad sawed into this big cherry tree that was probably at the base, probably 20 inches, 25 inches, something like that. I can't quite remember, but it was a big tree. It was against the old stone wall, and Dad thought it was going to go one way, and it went the other way, you know, and he got his saw stuck in there. So he took his farm hall A, I think it was, and he hooked a chain to it, and he said, "When I give it a little tug, you just pull my saw out and give a yell." But the of course the tractor didn't have any muffler on it, and you know, Dad gave it a good pull, and I yelled as a 16-year-old, you know, and he didn't hear me, and he kept pulling, and I pulled the saw out and I waved it. By the time he saw me and stopped, it was too late. The tree was falling, and I could see it. It was right in line with that tractor, and I thought to myself in that moment of time, I thought, you know what, my dad's dead. I'm going to lose my dad today, you know. And that tree hit that tractor, and there was a crotch in the tree, and the crotch in the tree was where my dad sat. And there he sat, you know, and he was protected, and it was the hand of the Lord that protected him for salvation, you know. And so sometimes when we think that the Lord, it's not apparent that the Lord is working, it may be, it seems as if all hope is lost. He's there. And He's doing something. We're not necessarily privy to that information until the event is over sometimes. And we look back and we think, wow, that was the Lord. You know, and we give Him the praise, of course. But in the time when the sufferings are happening and things are taking place, it's hard to see the reality of Christ involved in the situations. But sometimes He allows things to happen so that the works of God should be revealed. And then years later, of course, my dad came to Christ, and for 3 years of his life, really, he served the Lord, you know. And he reaped the eternal rewards, of course, of eternal life. So the hand of God is active, and our attitude should always be, we should always be nearsighted, right? We want to see, we want to be able to know that God is at work for something greater than what we can see at the moment, at the time. It's hard to have that attitude when you're suffering, when you can't see like everybody else around you can see. But verse 6, and he had said these things, he spat on his hand, spat on the ground, and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I was thinking about this when I was reading through it this week. I was thinking about so many people want to be anointed by the Lord. How about if He just spit on you? Yeah, that wouldn't go so well for most. But God here, seemingly a very unorthodox methodology here applied, but we have to remember here that Jesus was the Creator, and that He picked up what He created, and just as He took the dust of the earth and He breathed into it, He would take the earth as well. He would create something here that was unorthodox and abnormal to us. I can't tell you what the elements here are that would actually heal the eye, but Jesus, being the Creator, knew that. Knew that this mud or this clay here that He would put on this man would be the healing agent, in a sense, as the great physician would apply it to this man's eye. I'm sure that, through the years, people have tried to, devise the formula here, how to heal the blind, maybe a teaspoon of spittle and a little a pinch of dust, in the eye. If you ever got dirt in your eye, man, it's like, all of them particles and stuff just grind your eye, and it hurts. It's a painful procedure. But this isn't the first time that we see this, right? Back in Mark, we actually see in chapter 7, in verse 31 through 37, we see Jesus ministering and healing this man that is deaf and mute. And it says that he took him aside in verse 33 from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears. Well, that's not going to help. How is he going to hear that way? And he spat and he touched his tongue, and his ears were open. Today, if we did that during one of our services, we'd have the Department of Health in here saying you can't spit on somebody's tongue or spit on your finger and put it in a guy's mouth. You know, we'd have to have plastic gloves. We'd have to have the rubber gloves, and you know, then what would happen would be that I'd administer that to Hannah, and Hannah is allergic to latex, and her head would blow up. You know, so. You can't win. But Jesus also, in verse 23 here of chapter 8 of Mark, he heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And it says, so he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. So unorthodox as it might be, if you need a healing touch, I could spit in your eyes. Probably wouldn't be the same thing, but Maybe we need to be spit on by the Lord a little bit, the world would say, oh, that's just disgusting. But sometimes we have to go to where the healing is, and it is to the Lord. Well, it's interesting here. Jesus would tell this man, that to go, and I think the translation here, Shalom, it says, which is translated sent. I think the Holy Spirit allows us to have that in there in parentheses because it's very important that Jesus, often would tell people to go do something, right? The leopard there, right? When he's, go down into the pool there seven times and so forth. He was sent, and it says, so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Although Jesus came to him and healed him, Jesus still required this man's response to his words. And we talked about that actually this weekend, as we talked about being watchful for the Lord's return. We talked about how being watchful was, it was being giving attention to, but it was also taking action as well. Not sitting around and waiting, like for the taxi. When's the taxi coming? When's the bus coming? But we're active about God's business. It goes back to the scripture that tells us to occupy. So here's the man. He's sent to the pool there of Shiloam. He's healed. He's washed, and he's healed. Verse 8, and it says, therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? They knew the guy. They knew that this was him. He was the one sitting and he was the one begging, and they knew he was sitting there and begging because he was blind. Some said, this is he. Others said, this is like him. Isn't it funny how we kind of try to rationalize things? It's kind of him, but it's not kind of... Wait a minute. And he said, I am he. I like that because it gives us a picture of this guy, man. He knew who he was. He knew he was blind. No, I was the guy. I was the guy sitting there. I was the guy that was blind. He had the testimony within him. I was thinking to myself, when I was saved, One of the things, you know, God always does a marvelous thing when He saves us. On top of being saved, that is, I think. If you think back of what God, how God corrected you, I was a filthy mouth teenager. You know, I used all the foul language. It was part of my language. It was part of my vocab, you know. And I remember when the Lord saved me, man, He took all that away from me. It was like drugs to me. You know, He took all the filth away from me. I knew who I was. I am He. I am He. I am He that was the one that was with the filthy language. I am He that I don't talk that way anymore because of what Jesus has done in my life. You know, here He is, I am He. Therefore they said to Him, "How were your eyes opened?" And He said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to Him, "Where is He?" He said, "I do not know." I do not know. What's interesting here is that Jesus made clay. He didn't say Jesus spit on picked up some dirt, spit on it, and then stuck it on my eye. He was blind. He didn't see it. He didn't see it get made. He just knew it was made. Because when He washed His face, when He washed His eyes, I'm sure a remnant of what was left there was there. He didn't have to know that it was made of spit. I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, "I've got this special ointment that's going to cure what's ailing you," and for sure He put it on and it fixed what was wrong, right? We'd be okay with that. But if the guy came to you and said, "Guess what? I was out on Uncle Herb's farm yesterday and I picked up this cow flop and I mixed some urine with it and I put it on that spot that's to be fixed," we probably wouldn't take the formula, would we? Well, God says sometimes you have to live through some of the process, not knowing that how severe what goes into it. I'm going to hide some things from you, right? You got to go through some of these afflictions, but man, you're going to be healed. I always tell Karen, I said, "Honey, you know, I'm going to get old. I know I don't look like I'm getting old or I'm aging at all. But someday I'm going to get old. I'm probably going to lose my hair, you know." But I said, "You know, I don't want to be one of them guys that's a grumpy old man. Oh, my back aches. You know, I got this wrong and that wrong. I'm, you know, you sit down with somebody, you walk away from them, you're not really very encouraged by them. I don't want to be one of those guys. I want to show people what the Lord has done in my life. I want to encourage them that God can work in their lives as He has worked in my life." It's so apparent here to this man that Jesus had done something wonderful, had sent him to the pool, and he was washed clean, and he was revived, and now he could see. And the neighbor's reaction we see here to his healing. And then his neighbors would bring him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay. That was a big no-no. And opened his eyes, and the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. It was that simple. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Speaking of Jesus. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Some seemed to lean towards Jesus. Others seemed to, because they were so devoted to their religion, they missed it. But I like what he says there. He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. How did God save you? How did God save you? He died on a cross. He forgave me from my sins, and He gave me eternal life. I don't know how that works exactly, but I know He did it. And I know I'm saved. Right? There's something about this man when Jesus touched him and healed him, he was assured that he could see, just as we are. We are assured that Christ went to the cross to die for me, for us. And I don't know how he does it all. But He forgave me of my wretchedness, my sin. And He gave me eternal life, and I know that. I know that. It's simple. Verse 17 is, you know, the religious leaders now question the man here. And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. The neighbors had seen him before. He had seen the before and after shots of this man. One who could see and one who couldn't, but that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They had questioned the blind man of who he thought this man was that had healed him. He said he's a prophet. He's one that he probably meant by the prophet was one that could tell the future. But the Jews still didn't believe him concerning his healing. So he called in the parents there. If anybody's going to know a person, it's our parents. Right? They know our faults to the nth, right? So the religious leaders there call in the parents and they ask them, saying, in verse 19, this is your son. And they said, duh, right? Yeah, we've known him since birth for some 30 years. Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, in that he was born blind, but by what means now he now sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of the age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, he would be put into, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age," and asked him. It was a, in a sense, it was a cop out. They didn't want to be excommunicated out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be thrown out. They must have knew that there was this this spirit of the Pharisees that conjured up this thing where if they spoke anything good about Jesus as being the Messiah, they were dismissed from their gatherings, from their synagogues. And they didn't want that. So the parents pitched it back over to the son. He is of age. He's old enough. Ask him. Said, so again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." They were referring to Jesus, of course. They didn't want to give Jesus credit. They didn't see him as God. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Right? Simple. It's a simple testimony of somebody that has had a radical touch from God. So one thing I know, I was blind. I could not see out of these eyes. But now I can see you. You know, sometimes I think we make our testimonies so they seem inviting to people or entertaining to people or whatever it may be. But my testimony isn't real glamorous. You know, I didn't grow up in a bad neighborhood. I had a great family, and we went to church occasionally. But I didn't get involved with the bad crowd, and I didn't get into drugs or anything like that. No, I was just given the gospel. And I saw myself as a sinner. And I repented and gave my heart to the Lord in the quietness of my bedroom. I remember that day. It's nothing glamorous. It's a simple testimony of what God did for a sinner. But I know that I was blind, but now I see. I remember reading the scriptures and going, "I don't get any of this stuff." You know, picking up this old dusty book and going, why do people like this? Why do people like reading this? It's confusing to me. Couldn't get it. Then I saw a man that was blind. And he knew the Word of God better than those that had eyes. Including myself. And I looked at that blind man that day and I thought, "Lord, I want to see like he sees." And then I received the Lord into my heart, and His Spirit came within me, and He cleared up the fogginess that I saw in the Scriptures. It's a simple testimony of a blind man receiving his sight. But it's powerful. It's powerful. You know, I think of Karen. I mean, she was Miss Goody Two Shoes growing up. But the realization is that you, I don't care how good you are, you're never good enough. You got to come to the realization that you're blind to the Lord. You're blind. Your sin makes you blind to Him. If you really want to see Him, you've got to, you know, Jesus is willing there. He came for us while we were yet sinners. And He died for us. And He takes and He spits on us. Bingo. We can see, you know. It's an awesome, you know, simple testimony. Simple testimony. I like what the guy has to say too. You know, as they're debating, the neighbors there are debating about him being who he was and so forth. And he said, "No, I am he. I am he." Then he gives a simple testimony of his blindness and how God came and set him free and had and that he could see. You know, that's something that he took with him through life. I was that blind man that God made me see. And we can take that simple testimony with us as well, because we were blind and now we see. And nobody can deny it. They can say, "Well, maybe he was blind." But we go, "Oh no, I was blind. My heart was dark. And Jesus came in and saved me." Then they said to him again, What did you do? What did you do? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" So they came to him again. "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They wanted the formula, I guess. And they were just prodding him. "And I told you this already. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you need to go back and Mark and have him put them fingers in your ears and spit on your tongue, and maybe you need a healing from the Lord, because you, obviously you missed it." And he says, "Why?" The other reason why you're asking me this again is perhaps you want to become one of his disciples. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." The law. They associated themselves with the law. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now he knows that. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. Right? They evicted him. They excommunicated him. They threw him out of the synagogues because he had identified with Christ. He had, in a sense, said, this man is from God. If this man were not from God, he's really saying, this man is from God. And they excommunicated him. The penalty of believing, the penalty of following Jesus, is to be excommunicated from all religious activities. I find that very good. All the hypocrisy. I need to be excommunicated from all hypocrisy. And Jesus heard that they had casted him out. God was fully aware of his physical condition. And now he was certainly at the time aware of his spiritual condition. But this just shows us that Jesus, even though he was persecuted, he was thrown out, he was being charged, he was being put under this bunch of questions here by the Pharisees, that Jesus was not far from him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Savior? Where do you stand? Are you trusting in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Wouldn't you like to know what that looks like? That he worshipped him? Was he dancing? Was he... What was his expression, I guess, is what I'm thinking, you know? It must have been extraordinary. But I think it extended further than this conversation. See, I think he had been worshiping him before. I think up in when he admitted that he was God, this man had to be from God. Had to be appointed by God. I think there was starting to, you know, this man was starting to worship God with his life. And of course, we're commanded to worship the Lord with our lives. And we see a progression of faith here, don't we, through this scripture. It's kind of neat, you know. In verse 11, it says there, that he answered his neighbors, and he said, the man that heals him, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool.'" He called him a man. That was his first, in a sense, explanation after his blindness was taken away. A little bit later down, when he is questioned by the Pharisees and they ask, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes," he said, he's a prophet. Meaning he associated him with knowing things that were from God, that only God would know. And then as he answered some of their questions, they asked them to give glory to God. He had they had asked him, then said they said to him again, what did he do to you? Did he brainwash you into thinking this? How did he open your eyes? He said, why do you ask these questions? You want to be his disciple too? You know, he was a follower of Jesus now. He followed him on Facebook and Twitter. He had a Twitter account there with him. I don't know. But he was a disciple. And then in verse 33, of course, we just discussed that he said, if this man were not from God, he saw him as God. 35 through 38, he identifies him as this, you know, believing in the Son of God, believing in the Messiah that, you know, that he can save him. He can save him. And when asked by the Lord if he believed, he said, I believe. And then we see him worship him. Quite the progression of faith there. It says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. You know, he's here to open our eyes, but if we're not willing to accept him and believe and worship him, we will become blind. Even though physically we can see. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Meaning that they really didn't want to believe that they were sinners. You know, our prayer should be that God would open our eyes to, in our spiritual lives, to our sin. That we would see where we fall short of His glory. And that we would want to restill our relationship with Him. That we would want to be holy as He is holy. And that we would want to walk with Him. That we'd want to walk with Him. And so, here we see a blind man that Jesus came to. He ministered to. And the man received his sight. And yes, he saw Jesus as a man. He saw Him as a prophet. He followed Jesus as a disciple. He saw Him as God. He saw Him as a Savior of his soul. And he entrusted his life into his hands. And then his life worshipped him. And I think that's the main thing, is that we realize that God saved us and we're to worship Him. Not just in song, but as we walk, right? That we uphold His Word in our lives. We do what is right according to His Word. Amen.